almost halfway through. Well, you may wonder, why are we reading and considering this chapter about the dietary laws of in the civil or the ceremonial laws in Israel? Well, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so, even though many of these are obsolete, like we can eat rabbits now and we can eat pork, yet there are some principles, I believe, that we can extract from these sections. Chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar, a special people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. And he's going to be the one to delineate what the abominable things are. These are the beasts which ye shall eat: the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pygarg, and the wild ox, and the camoy, and every beast that parteth the hoof, and cleaveth the cleft into two claws, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat, of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel, and the hare, and the coney, for they chew the cud, but they divide not the hoof. Therefore they are not unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divides the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. And now he turns to the waters. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, all that have fins and scales shall ye eat. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales ye may not eat, it is unclean to you. No shrimp, no lobsters, no what are those round things that are so tasty? No scallops. That was taboo in that day. Now to the fowl. Of all clean birds ye shall eat, but these are they of which ye shall not eat: the eagle, and the ossifrage, and the osprey, and the gleed, and the kite, and the vulture after his kind, and every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, the little owl, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the cormorant. Some of these beasts and birds, we have no idea what they are compared to today. And the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing. And of course, we are okay with this, and not the bat. No bat stew. No bat burgers. And every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you, they shall not be eaten. But of all clean fowl you may eat. Ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates. You got to give roadkill to the stranger. You can't eat roadkill. That he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe or boil a kid goat in his mother's milk. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. So there was an agricultural society, obviously. It was not so much in money, but in goods. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, then when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, in other words, when they become self-sufficient, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind it up the money in thine hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul, the word is desire after, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy house, in thy household, and the Levite that is within thy gates. Thou shalt not forsake him. They didn't own land, for he had no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. May God again bless the reading of his word to us. Amen. You've heard the saying that Christians should be in the world, but not of the world. That's a true saying. This passage teaches us that the believer should be different. Much of the instruction that we read here and in Leviticus 19 and other places, that many of these are obsolete, were to differentiate Israel from the nations of the world. Many of these practices were performed in pagan societies. For instance, people ask, why were they commanded not to boil a kid in its mother's milk? Well, I think at first we would say, well, the Lord wants us to be humanitarian. He wants us to be kind. And yet, it may have been a practice among the heathen nations. To us, it's just, what do we say? It's reprehensible. Just like the Lord said, don't take the mother along with its eggs. It's just incongruous. Show some mercy. And it's difficult. You know, people see deer, for instance, out in the woods, and who would want to kill the mother and the little babe at the same time? You know, it's difficult even to want to take the mother because she's with her babes. So the Lord gives a lot of these ceremonial laws and regulations just simply out teaching us to be merciful and kind and humanitarian. But much of this is because he wants them to be different from the world, from the nations around them. And so to be different doesn't mean to be odd or strange, but different with a distinction. He wanted them to be different, separated from the world. And that's biblical. Many times we read, be holy, for I am holy. Be separate, set apart from the world. A Christian should be known for a life that's separate from the ways of the world. Christian should not be known as a drunk. Christian should not be known as one who is boastful. Just some examples that seem obvious. The New Testament says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That doesn't mean people in the world, but love not the world. He's talking about the sins that characterize the world outside of Christ. Do not love lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So much boasting in the world. And people worship those who accomplish great things. You know, they can catch a football for a touchdown. They can hit a home run. And then what when they get old? Then what when they die? We're not to worship man. It's just kind of a sickening thing when you see a crowd of 100 people around somebody just to get an autograph. And how often have we said, you know who should have, where we should have been to get autographs? Outside the factories, outside the coal mines, where people were going to get black lung and people were going to die prematurely. We should be at the coal mines as the coal miners come out with blackened faces and say thank you for your labor. And outside the factories and places where our parents and grandparents worked. And yet you don't see people asking, maybe the next time we see a veteran in the store, ask him for his autograph. Ask her for her autograph. Say, you know, we appreciate what you've done. Acknowledge them. Deuteronomy 14 speaks of certain regulations that are now obsolete, but still are instructive for us. And so what we read is avoiding certain foods, meat, fish, fowl, seafood, and insects, and so on. Not cutting ourselves. In Leviticus 19, they were forbidden to have tattoos, for instance. And again, some of these things are obsolete today, but they're certainly instructive. Much of what is forbidden was practiced generally by other nations, but much of the practices were in their religions, in their pagan practices. And so we read, for instance, in chapter 14, ye shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. So there were certain practices that were just dark, weird and odd and strange, and acknowledging the devil and his demons, and just acknowledging just necromancy and so on. Today, you know, it's one thing to dress up as, you know, a doll or something, but it's another thing to dress up as a witch and a demon. And what are we wanting to glorify, the dark world? And yet we find it even in the midst of God's people. But just strange things. I've had many funerals in funeral homes, and I haven't been asked very often to do something strange. But at one funeral, after I preached, you know, the word of God and wanted the word to go out, the one who was in charge of the funeral itself and kind of guiding everybody out and to the graveside and so on, she said, everybody that comes up to the coffin, knock on the coffin as if you're saying to the dead one, I'm here and I revere your memory here. And it was kind of awkward because Tanya and I were the first ones to walk up to the coffin. And we didn't obey her, to say the least. But just strange things that are happening today. And that person would have never heard the knock on the coffin itself. And I pity, you know, for instance, my aunt told us, I didn't know my uncle when he was well. But she asked him where he wanted to be buried, whether in a mausoleum above ground or in the ground. And he said, I'm afraid of the dark and I want to be buried in a mausoleum. You just pity folks that have no idea that when we pass this scene, our body will be separated from our spirit, and the spirit will go to God's paradise or to God's prison. And we need to be different from the world, not be afraid of death if we know Christ, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and not boiling a goat in its mother's milk, or taking it. It's, again, God's people are to be merciful, humanitarian, not doing anything that's cruel and unbecoming. We're to be careful in the way we treat even little beasts of God. I remember as a child just having such a wicked heart, and I would go out in the yard and just step on as many bees as I could. You know, I'm thinking after I got saved and being out this is the time of year, you have all those beautiful dandelions. I used to look at dandelions as nuisances, but they're flowers. They're pretty. And I remember just seeing all the bees doing their work and thinking, why did I do that? What a mischievous, evil heart I had. And yet, there's so many in the world that just want to slaughter things. And I'm not saying you can't take care of a spider that's hanging down in front of you at the kitchen sink. But nonetheless, we certainly need to be careful that we just don't randomly destroy God's creatures. And certainly many of these things are still applicable, rising up for the gray head and honoring the face of the old man, Leviticus 19. Loving strangers, showing hospitality. In the New Testament, the word for hospitality is literally the love of strangers. Now, certainly it applied in the Old Testament. There's danger stranger, stranger dangers that they teach, for instance, in the schools. And as a bus driver, I'm concerned about a stranger that might be at the bus stop, and I haven't seen him before. And I remember there's been several times that I said to the student before they exited, "Do you know that person? I've never seen them before." "Oh yeah, that's grandpa, or that's so-and-so." But you still have to be accountable and responsible. But nonetheless, he said, look, there are people that are not self-sufficient in your community. There are strangers that have joined you because of the Lord your God. There are widows, there are orphans, there are Levites, which would have been like the ministers. They didn't own land. They didn't have wherewithal, and they were to receive the tithe of God's people and be taken care of. All of those that were not self-sufficient were provided for God's people. And he says, when I brought you into the land and made you self-sufficient, well, you help those that can't be, that aren't. Always be generous and merciful. And of course, just weights and scales is applicable today. You want to make sure that when you put your bananas on the scale and you pay for 10 pounds of bananas, that it's not actually that you were paying for actually 5 pounds of bananas, that the scale was unjust. And then, of course, you have passages like don't mix wool with linen. And, of course, that's a preferred blend in many cases today, having a blend of wool and linen. But what's the purpose of all of these regulations? Well, I'm sure there were several purposes. The Lord was teaching us discernment about, okay, I'm determining which are the unclean and which are the clean birds or animals or insects. So as they were walking, they were observing things flying or things swarming or things that were crawling and things that were walking and things that were swimming. And the father would say, is that clean or unclean? Is that clean or unclean? So they were learning discernment. And the Bible gives us exercises, gave them exercises of discerning good from evil. And just like today, we're teaching one another the difference between good and evil, between righteousness and unrighteousness. So that was a good practice for them. Yes, it was sovereign. In many of these cases, obviously, it was God's being arbitrary. This is unclean because I said it so. Some people have tried to conclude that it was because some things were not healthy. That's why he didn't let them eat it. That isn't always the case, because we're eating swine today. And there's no indication it's any worse than, matter of fact, they say it's better for those who have diabetes to eat swine rather than eat red meat. But we can't just conclude it was because of health reasons or always because you're different from the world. There are several reasons. And one reason simply may be because I said so. The Lord saying, I want to test your love. I want to test your obedience. Did your parents ever feel absolutely responsible to tell you why they told you to do something? Why did you give me the trash detail and you gave her the dusting detail? Dusting's a little bit easier than taking out the trash. You know, if a parent said something, they may or may not have explained why. Because I'm your parent. And I'm sure that people asked in that day, why does the Lord not allow us to eat this or eat that? And the Levite, Moses, would say, he didn't explain it. This is God's determination. And we need to trust him. He tells us what's right and what's wrong. He's the one that determines what's right and what's wrong, according, of course, to his character. But certainly, there's a day, even today, we have we have creatures that are off limits because they're rare, right? But nonetheless, we understand why some many of these cases we can't catch that fish when in certain times of the year, or why we can't take that animal. They won't let us take the hen right now because hens have laid their eggs and they're sitting on their eggs. You can take the gobbler in May, but not the hen. And so we understand these things, but nonetheless, people sometimes transgress those things, and they get in trouble for it. Like the man who used his golf cart to kill a turtle that was walking across the fairway, and just continued to ride over this turtle and killed it, and boasted about it. And when he got to the clubhouse, he boasted, and about a half hour later, a DEC officer shows up. That is taboo. It's not a legal weapon to kill a snapping turtle. So he lost his license for a couple of years, and he lost his golf membership at the golf club. So there were consequences to his pride and arrogance. But then there was another case where a man was being tried, whether he'd be fined for eating a night owl. And he explained that he was starving. He was out lost in the woods, and he ate the night owl. And though it was a rare species, and so he was exonerated from being fined or jailed for what he did. And some reporter outside the courthouse said, "I'm just curious, what does a night owl taste like?" And he said, "It tastes like a bald eagle." Well, hopefully this is a joke, but if not, maybe he needed to eat the bald eagle because he was lost and he couldn't find anything else to eat. But in any case, you can understand some things, and some things obviously are breaches. And so it is with the Lord. You think of the Lord, for instance. You know, David was starving, hungry with his troops, and he ate the bread. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And though that bread was holy bread, if men were hungry, they're God's people, God's soldiers, well, the priest can bake other bread. And so they ate the bread. And so you have all of these different regulations and laws. And even today we have direct statements that are very clear, but then there are other issues where we have principles that kind of arise out of direct statements. For instance, you know, we are told to not get drunk, but the Bible doesn't command us not to drink strong drink or wine. And obviously we have to be careful to make sure, okay, we better not get drunk. And then there are other issues. For instance, I mean, there's no command not to smoke, for instance. But certainly we got to be careful that we don't allow smoking to kill us, and if we peruse it. I'm just giving some examples where there are direct statements about things that we cannot do, but then there are principles that arise that we teach one another about being careful and certainly moderate in our food and ingestion and our drink and so on. So we find that in these passages, there are some principles that we need to conclude as well. For instance, he says that we're not to eat beasts. The only meat that we should eat is those beasts that chew the cud and divide the hoof. Is there a principle there? Well, look at it spiritually. To divide the hoof is have a separated hoof. God's people are to be separated. To chew the cud means that we meditate. So is there not some application there that God's people should be separate from the world and should be a people that meditate on the word? Like, you know, I don't know all that goes on, but there's a rumen, right, in the cow. And they're out there eating, and then you see them laying down. And what are they doing? They're regurgitating, right? And then they're chewing the cud. It's a picture in the Bible of those that don't just hear the word, but take it in and meditate on it. The Bible says in Psalm 1 that the righteous man meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. What do we do with the word that we're being given right now? What do we do at 1 o'clock in the afternoon? Do we remember it later this afternoon? Do we think about it tonight? Do we let God's word sink down into our hearts and we can say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee"? That we take God's word in and we meditate on it. We regurgitate it, as it were, and chew the cud. And so there's some, I think, some principles. Same way with the fish. The fish that they were to eat were to have scales and fins. Is there a lesson there? The fin causes the fish to go swiftly. And the scales protect it from the current or from other fish that might attack it. And so God's people are to have fins and scales, as it were, to be scales, to be able to contend earnestly for the faith, and to have fins to go forward, to walk in the Spirit, to grow in grace. We're to be going forward and not backwards. So there's some principles that we can certainly extract from God's word. But notice the main reason that God is giving these regulations in verse 2. You're a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar or special people out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. You're special. I want you to be different than the world, than all the people in the earth. Not odd, though it's true that some of the ways of Christians are odd to the world. They can't understand why we have our doors open every Sunday morning, and especially in the afternoon, especially on Wednesday evenings. The world doesn't expect that. But we're not to be weird on purpose. We're not to be strange and freakish. But yet the world does consider us freakish. I remember when Ron A. and I, this is back in the late 90s, we went out in the community visiting, and I was just putting the key to the front door, opening up. It was about 8 o'clock at night, and a person drove by and yelled out the window, "Foolish Christians." I don't know what he meant. Did he mean, you know, you guys are at a church at 8 o'clock in the evening, in the midweek? What are you doing there? You guys are strange. You know, church is for Sunday morning. I don't know. Was that, were they thinking that? Or were they just antagonistic toward anybody that went to church? But we're just weird. Just because we want to love the Lord and preach his word and love the Bible and preach it. Are we ashamed of being different because of our association with the Lord? Are we ashamed because we don't want to get drunk, because we're to be filled with the Spirit? Are we ashamed because we don't agree with lewd dancing and being cool and being profane in our language, seductive immodesty? We're not to associate with the world in those ways. And so you have in the Bible precise statements like do not lie and do not steal that are obvious, but then principles that arise out of the direct statements. So it says, do not lie, but is cheating on a test? Is that an application? Is that a principle that applies? Of course it does. Or exaggerating on a resume? Or instructing someone in your house to tell the caller that you're not home and you're right there in the house? And so God's people are to be different than the world. Different with making a difference is the idea. The Bible's teaching it's a privilege to know the Lord our God. You are the children of the Lord your God, verse 1. Should we be surprised if the king's household is different than the rest of the population because they're in the palace? Or because you're in a certain family? If you're an Italian, should people be surprised if you like Italian food? Or if you're Irish, is it corned beef and cabbage? Or if you're Macedonian like I am, that my mother and her sisters made a lot of goulash. I mean, it was good, but I preferred cheeseburgers over goulash. But, you know, the Macedonians love goulash, so that's fine. If you're Polish, what about Polish sausage? If you're American, should people be surprised if we observe July 4th? I mean, we're believers, and we should not be ashamed of associating with Christ the way he desires. He says, you are holy to the Lord your God, verse 2. Remember the last chapter, 10 times you had the Lord your God. There's 10 more times in this chapter, over and over again, I am the Lord your God. For that reason alone, I want you to be different. I want people to see that you are mine. That my people act and speak differently. Not that we're robots and not that we're Pharisaical, but that we want to be like the Lord. We want to imitate him. He says, you're a chosen people, a special people, a separate people. Like John 1 says, the Lord gave us authority to become the sons or children of God, those that believe in his name. We should recognize it as a privilege to know the Lord. We deserved his prison, and yet because of Christ, he has given us his paradise. See what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are. Unashamed of Christ and the gospel, oh, may God curse my cowardice. Curse that I try to blend in with the world like Peter did around the fire. That people don't want people to know that we're associated with the Lord because we might get ridiculed. We might be ostracized. And Peter said, I know not the man. I know not the man. I know not the man. And Jesus looked at him and Peter knew his shame and his embarrassment. Is the sun embarrassed to shine? Are the stars embarrassed to shine in the dark sky? Is the moon embarrassed to reflect the sun? Are the birds embarrassed to fly and sing in the treetops? And yet, how often we can be ashamed of our association with the King of Glory and the God of the universe. God, forgive me. What a privilege. Moses, I'm sure, would have said something like, we're privileged people. Just do it. If God says don't do this and you don't understand the logic of it, is it the logic alone that is the motivation for our obedience? If he says do it or don't do it, trust God as you trust your parents. It's certainly prudent, not only fact that we're privileged, but yes, you might say, well, are some of these arbitrary? There's no rhyme or reason. Well, we would say yes. God has the right to be arbitrary. So he says in the Old Testament, I want you to be circumcised. He says in the New Testament, I want you to be baptized. He says in the Old Testament, I want you to offer an animal. He says in the New Testament, no, I want you to have grape juice, fruit of the vine, and bread. God has a right to invent and to command certain pictures of the gospel. Now, in these cases, I think we can understand the bloody sacrifices, the bloody Passover, and the bloody circumcision because Christ hadn't shed his blood yet. But after Christ shed his blood, now you have bloodless baptism, bloodless communion. We can understand the logic of that, but even if we didn't, it's his prerogative, isn't it? And it's our best interest to obey him, because as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. Many regulations are now obsolete. Were any of these because of health reasons or avoiding false religions or avoiding connotations? We can't always conclude that these were logical. But now we can eat ducks and lobsters. But I can understand not eating eels and rays and roadkill and bats. But he told Peter, remember in the vision, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What did Peter see that was on that sheet that was in four corners? He saw pigs on it. He saw the animals and the fish and the insects and the birds that were forbidden. And the Lord taught him a lesson there that these all represented the nations of the world, not that you imitate them, but that they need to be saved. And so Peter learned a lesson. A gospel lesson. And it's simply, if God said so, that's all it takes. Our parents, again, didn't have to give us a reason if they said, you're home by 8. What about 8:30? What about 9? You know, their parents want them home by 9. I said 8. Shouldn't that end it? Eat supper together. Oh, I want to eat in our bedroom. We're going to eat supper together. You know, I'm just giving some examples. We're going to have family worship. My father would say to me every so often, take this $5 to the trash man when he comes. It's kind of embarrassing, you know, just to run with two $5 bills up to the trash truck. But he said, do it. Do it. He had compassion on the trash men because they seemed to be, you know, those that were not so, you know, respected like the desk job. But yet, I wouldn't mind being a trash man. You're out and about. I know there are all kinds of stinks and you're getting wet during the rain, but, you know, I like to be outside. That's my preference. Or at least in a seat and I'm seeing the outside and smelling it and able to scare people with the bus horn. No, not really, but it's just good to be out to see deer, to see, you know, green grass and see the effects of the wind that's blowing. But we need to obey the Lord or else, isn't it? As many as I love, again, I rebuke and chasten. He says in verse 23, here's the reason why I want you to observe my word, that you might learn to fear the Lord your God all your days. Isn't that interesting? By practicing obedience, it leads to reverence. You think it's the other way around. But yet, as we get in the rhythm of obedience, no matter what, even if it's not logical to us, it's just God's word, we're just going to do it and do it over and over again. We're going to be dogged about our obedience to our God because he's the Lord and I'm his son and daughter. We're just going to obey him, and it just facilitates our reverence, our fear of God. That we don't pick and choose. Lord, I want to do this, but I'm not going to do that. And yet Christians live like that. I'll do this. It's convenient. This isn't convenient. And so what is it? We don't fear God. Yes, he was teaching them something like kindness and humanitarianism, certainly. The kid not being boiled in its mother's milk. But also he was teaching us to avoid association with the devil and with false religion. To cut ourselves. And you know, we see that in the Bible. What were they doing on Mount Carmel? When Elijah said, go ahead, build your altar. And call upon Baal. And they're calling upon him. And sarcastically, Elijah says, he might be asleep. Maybe he went on a journey. And they started to cut themselves. That was a way in which they tried to get the attention of their gods. The blood, it says, the blood was pouring out. And yet there are people that do these kinds of things. They cut themselves on purpose or even tattoos to their gods. And, you know, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a tattoo, but people have a reason. Sometimes there's sad reasons when you ask them, why do you have that one particularly? But we are the Lord's. You remember the maniac of Gadara? He was crazy. He was filled with demons. And the Bible says he was cutting himself with stones. He was worshiping the devil. He was filled with the devil's minions. And the Lord says, I don't want you to eat blood. I don't want you to be like the nations of the world. I don't want you to offer child sacrifice like the nations of the world. And yet we find in Israel they're offering children to the gods. They were throwing their babies in the arms of the god of the gods that had roaring fires in their bellies, throwing their children in. As if they were sacrifices to their gods. And yet, is there an application here? You don't teach your children the fear of God. What are you doing? Let them go to hell. We're responsible to teach our children the fear of God, the love of God, obedience to God. So we want to avoid pagan practices. Okay, this is 2024. So are we always reading the stars, lucky stars, evolution, worshiping Mary, or people that pray to Mary and she's a million miles away? If I was in heaven right now and you were shouting from here, I couldn't hear you. Mary has to be God in order to hear us. God is present everywhere. He's omnipresent. Only God can hear my prayer right from here. She's in heaven worshiping Christ. Mary is a Christian. Christ is worshiped by Mary. And yet you try, you say, aren't you a logical person? Why are you praying to a human being that's a million miles away that can't hear you? Pray to God. Just like when Peter bowed to the angel and the angel said, get up, I'm just like you are. Don't worship me, worship God. Knocking on coffins, pagan practices, shrines for the dead, mausoleums for the fearful. I'm not saying I'm not against mausoleums. But whether you're buried in the ground or you're buried in a mausoleum in a drawer, you're not there to see whether it's dark or light. Drunkenness because of peer pressure, dressing as witches, making light of the dark world, sniffing glue and cocaine. We're not to be like the world. We don't need that. We need the Lord. We need obedience to the Lord. But Christianity 101, you say, what are we to do? Pure speech, confession of Christ, truthfulness, honesty in business, hard working, keeping the Sabbath holy, attending public worship, having family worship, attending prayer meetings, loving our enemies, being modest in our words and our dress, sobriety, honoring the office of leaders, esteeming others better than ourselves, and on it goes. There are many things in which we show forth the praise of God, and works that show forth that we're different, we're saved people. You are the children of the Lord your God. You're a holy people unto the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And by following the Lord's word, they would be like the beasts that were separated hoofs and able to chew the cud. And like the fish that had fins that took them fast in the waters and scales where they could resist all the negative influences and the predators around them. So are God's people to be. You and I can only be as strong as in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Being like Christ in this Christless world. That's what the world needs, to see Christians, little Christs, to see Christ. We point to him. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Live for him. Get your hope in Christ alone. Father, thank you for your word. And these are difficult passages for us to know how to apply them in our day. But Lord, you've taught us that they are profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need wisdom, Lord. We are ignorant. We pray that you would bless your word to our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, for separating us from the world, calling us out. The church are called out people. We don't deserve to be in your family, but we're thankful to be in your family. And I pray that we would show that we are in your family by following the word and the words and the commands and the directions of our Father, our Savior, and our indwelling comforter, the Holy Spirit. Please continue to work in our hearts. Help us to meditate upon these things, to be separated, and yet to love those in the world. Help us to grow have fins to take us swiftly through this world unto thee, and to have scales to be able to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, to resist the devil, to resist temptation. Hear our prayers. You're able to do more exceedingly abundant above all that we can ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close by singing number 472, 472, Oh, for a Closer Walk with Thee.